Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. And in Philippians chapter 3, Paul gives his testimony, basically indicating that if salvation, if his relationship with Jesus Christ, with God, depended upon his upbringing and his conduct as a man, as a saintly man, he was as good as you can get. And he's not trying to boast when he says that. He's speaking truthfully, but he is setting up the preeminence of Christ by saying, as good as I was, it wasn't enough. He says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 7, what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now notice he says here in verse 8, I count all things but loss for what? For the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. And he says in verse 10, that I may know him, that I may know him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Now, Father, I ask you, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to do something literally miraculous today. As I think about this message and I think about not the view of the people that I see here seated before me today, but the hearts of the people that I cannot see seated here today, I'm asking you to do a miracle truly, in that I pray you will take a man who is simply clay, use his voice, use his mind, use his heart to communicate a message that you have in your words for these that are gathered here today. There are people here today, Father, that came in that don't know Jesus Christ. They know about you, but they don't know you. Father, there are people that are here today that that know you, but they're not happy with you right now. Something's going on in their lives that's preeminent, that's competing now with the knowledge of Christ Jesus. It has exalted itself against the knowledge of God. Perhaps it's a temptation or a circumstance or a health concern. And so they're having difficulty with the knowledge of Christ Jesus, because there is a stronghold, an imagination, a thing that is exalted above you. Maybe it's their own pride. And Father, there's no way that a man, even with x-rays, even with MRIs, even with EKGs and EEGs and all the things that doctors use to diagnose problems, there's no way to know what's going on in that heart. You're the only one in here that knows. Even the folks that are sitting here may not know. As we heard recently, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. But you know the hearts of men. And you know these words, and you know how they need to be applied. So I'm asking you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, take this molded clay, this little redeemed child of God, and powerfully magnify your words amongst us today, that you may minister yourself and your words to every person here. And I pray, Father, that when we finish, they know you better than they did when they got here. And I ask you to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, there's so much to know about God, and there is so much to know about the Lord Jesus Christ, that even Paul, who knew him well, said, that I may know him. You have to understand that Paul's ministry, Paul's salvation, Paul's discipleship was very, very much different than most any person besides him in the world, ever. When Paul was a Jew, and because of that, and because of his adherence to the law, he saw Jesus Christ as a threat to the words of God. He saw Jesus Christ and what he propagated as a heresy, not as the truth. And so he persecuted Christians and tried to have them killed. He persecuted Christians in such a way that he hoped to be able to wipe out the entire movement. And on his way to Damascus up in Syria, looking for people who had escaped from Jerusalem to continue growing the church, he was going on up there in a mission to try to put out fires of Christianity when he met Jesus Christ. And he saw a light and he fell to the ground, and the Lord spoke to him. And when the Lord spoke to him, Paul knew then that he was listening to the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "What would you have me to do?" And the Lord spoke to him and told him to go to Damascus. And 3 days later, Ananias came and prayed for Paul, and the scales came off his eyes. And Paul began his ministry almost immediately and spent lots of time with the Lord. There was a time when Paul was stoned, and I don't mean in the modern vernacular. I mean, they tried to kill him. They rocked him. He was stoned, and he got caught up to the third heaven, he says. He got caught up where God is, in paradise. And he saw things up there and he heard things up there. When he got back, he said, "I heard things that I can't even tell you. It's unlawful for me to speak." And that came as a result. I mean, so he saw revelations. He is writing things in the Bible that are direct revelations to him to be recorded in Scripture for us today. And nobody had been given those things before. And nobody was given those things since. He has a very unique ministry. And this man said, "That I may know him." Now, if a man with that type of salvation and those types of revelations would say, "I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness," and so forth, and then say, "That I may know him." I'm just telling you, there are a lot of things to know about Christ we don't know. And I hope tonight or today that there are some things that you hear from the Scripture that will help you to get to know him better. I'll say this from all the personal work we've done over the years, and I'm sure you've seen the same thing in just visiting with people. There are a lot of misconceptions about God. There are a lot of people who think they understand and they don't understand anything. Their ideas, their thoughts about God are misinformed and they are misconstrued. And I hope today we can clear up some of these things. Now, Paul said that I may know him. All right, well, there's some things then concerning Jesus Christ and some things about him that we would like to discuss. And I would say this. That about those things, it's not just knowing the person of Jesus Christ, but things that are connected to him that help you know his person better. For instance, to know his truth. For instance, to know his blessings firsthand, personal, experientially. I mean, that is, you have personal knowledge. To know his provision, see, to know his life, to know these things is to know him. And I would say, first of all, to know his truth, you must believe his words. To know his truth, you must believe what he said. You know this verse we've seen here. We're going to keep preaching Philippians 3:10, "That I may know him," but we're going to leave that passage now. You're going to go to the right, just a couple of more books, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and notice this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. For instance, if you know my name, you know something about me. And if you know my history, if you know my family, if you know my wife and children, the more you know about those things, a lot more you know about me. Likewise, to know Jesus Christ, you'd want to know his truth. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 says, 1 Thessalonians 2:13 says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." Do you see the word of God goes to work once you believe it? And it's important to recognize that it's not the word of a man, it's word of God, even though God may use men to publish it, either verbally or in writing. I can stand here before you today without any reservation, okay, and profess to you that the words I have turned around and that I am showing you now, that these are the words of God. I have no problem with that at all. People say, "Well, man wrote that book." As a matter of fact, that thing right there says the first epistle of Paul, the apostle of Thessalonians. That's the word of a man. It's not the word of a man. A man wrote this down. Men have translated this, but these are God's words. And you know something? When a person comes to this book and he says, "Well, I don't believe that," he's knocked out. How is God going to reveal some things about him, and how is he going to know Christ apart from believing what Christ has revealed about himself in truth in his words? You know, one of the fundamental doctrines in the Bible, and I say fundamental because it starts from the very beginning of the book, is creation. And I gave a Bible to a friend of mine one time. He read the first 10 chapters. He said, "You don't really believe that nonsense, do you?" How do you think he and Christ are getting along today? Since God spoke everything into existence by his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's by him that all things consist. Probably not so well unless he's changed his mind about the first 10 chapters of the book. Listen, people say, "Well, you know what? Evolution presents a pretty believable, pretty probable explanation for us being here." What do you think God thinks about that today? I mean, I thought about that thing on evolution, and people used to have argued. I don't argue with people about that anymore. You know, I just look at them and kind of giggle and say, "You want to believe you came from a monkey, you know, help yourself." But I'm not going there. All right, and the thing about it is that, listen, you have an architect and a creator and a designer of this universe, and he put it all in there for you to see, and it's all in here for his pleasure. Can you imagine his offense at people who say, "It didn't happen like that"? As a matter of fact, it's illegal for you to teach it to kids in school. That's weird. Do you know who built that building next door? Well, no, he said, "Well, we just started coming here a few months ago. No, we really don't know who built that." As a matter of fact, we don't really care. When we got ready to build that building, we didn't have enough money to finish that building in the bank, and a lot of us had to go to work in there. We did a lot of things we didn't do at all. But we had to have a general contractor, and we didn't have a general contractor. And I'm telling you right now, okay, that our general contractor was a member of the church. Our general contractor was Benny Kraft. Now, Benny is a gauger. And, I mean, he's not a gauger. He did that. But, I mean, he's like, he manages all these guys. So he's in management. Is that better? Better explanation? All right. But that got their business got really slow during that period of time. And so he used his talent in construction to help us be able to get that done. And didn't charge a dime for his work. Now we say, "Why are you telling me that?" How do you think he'd feel right now if I told you that and you went out there and said, "You know what that dumb preacher said today? That dumb preacher said, Benny, I know Benny Kraft. He said that Benny Kraft was the general contractor. I don't believe that for a minute. As a matter of fact, I think that got up there because so-and-so did it." Well, what if that got back to Benny? You think, I mean, I know Benny, he probably wouldn't even say anything about it, but if he was the type who could get offended about that, you think that it might bother him that he spent a year of his life at no charge to put that up for the sake of kids who have Sunday school in there and junior church in there? Yeah. I beat you up, man. Because you don't know what you're talking about. I was there, I saw it, and I'm telling you what I know to be true. God was there, He saw it, and He wrote down and tells you what He knows to be true, and you're saying, but I don't believe that. Boy, when you guys have a meeting, I'm going to guarantee you it's not going to be a very happy occasion for you. The insanity to think it just all happened randomly. You know what I've been praying ever since I heard about evolution? I've been praying that all that junk in the junkyard would get scrambled up by a bulldozer one day and come out as a brand new 2014 Cadillac with my name on it. Randomly. You're laughing now. You say, that's a foolish thing. You're going to keep praying. That ain't going to happen. Well, you don't put all this energy and matter in a bag, shake it up and spill it out, and pff, you get this. It's too sophisticated. And furthermore, I don't have to worry about where the explanation is. All I got to believe is what the designer said happened. And once I know His truth, that solves a lot of problems. How I got here, what I'm supposed to be doing while I'm here, and where I'm going when it's done. That's wonderful. Now people say, yeah, but you know something? I don't understand God. Good, that makes two of us. I don't understand God. He said, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. Mine are higher than yours. Well, that doesn't take much. You don't have to think very high to get higher than I can think. Not at all. Listen, you're not going to understand God. You're only going to know as much as He's willing to tell you about Himself. And I'll tell you what, He'll keep you pretty busy with what He already told you. You try reading that through. That'll keep you busy. And I'll tell you something too, if you just believe what He says, it's an amazing thing how that begins to go along in your life. The Pharisees said, do something to our satisfaction and we'll believe you. Do a miracle. We want to see a sign. He said, I'll give you a sign, the sign of the prophet Jonas. They just wrote that off like, that ain't going to happen. Do you know what the sign of the prophet of Jonas was? Jonas, according to Jonah chapter 2, was in hell. 3 nights and 3 days, his body was in the belly of a whale. 3 nights and 3 days. And then he became whale puke. You didn't like that. I mean, the whale, you know, on the beach and said, now go preach. See ya. Jesus Christ was in, His body was in the grave. His soul, the Bible says, was in the lower parts of the earth. He said, thou did not leave my soul in hell. 3 nights and 3 days, that's where He was. And He rose from the dead. The greatest single miracle ever performed by a man on this earth. He gave them the sign. And they didn't believe Him. They said, come down from the cross. And we'll believe you. He trusted in God. Let's see how it goes now. He didn't come down from the cross. He did better than that. He died on the cross and rose from the dead. And you know what men say about that? He just swooned. He wasn't really dead. They beat Him half to death, hung Him on the cross, but He didn't die. He just got up on His own 3 days later, pushed the stone out of the way, and He went somewhere. We hadn't found His bones. We hadn't found anything about Him, but we know He didn't rise from the dead. I mean, how idiot, you know, do people have to get? I learned something a long time ago, and I don't mean to oversimplify it, but you know, I learned before I judge that these words aren't true, I'm going to read them all several times, and then I'll make up my mind. And you know what I found out? People who say, I don't believe that, they never read this. You mean to tell me you've judged something before you actually gave it an honest and fair evaluation? I don't think that's very smart. Because if you find out later that He judges you by the same words that He wrote and you're not prepared for the final exam, you're going to flunk. To know His truth, you must believe His words. And Paul said, that I may know Him. I would encourage you to get in that book, and I would encourage you to know what he said and believe what he said. And it's an amazing thing that will happen to you, because those words are going to work on you and things in your life just start to fit together. Amen? All right, I'll say something else. To know his blessings, you must obey his commands. Turn in the Old Testament with me to Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy chapter 28, to know his blessings, you must obey his commands. Deuteronomy chapter 28, we talked about this morning a little bit in Sunday school. Verses 1 and 2, we didn't read these. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 1 and 2. And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. To know his blessings, you must obey his commands. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I have seen in other people's lives and I've seen in my own life, God's blessings are abundant. They are beyond your imagination. As a matter of fact, he can do exceedingly above all that you can ask or think. You ask for something and think something, and he can come in with blessings, and often does, which are far greater than what you ever even knew to ask for. But all he asks for you in return is obedience. But you say, that's not fair. I want to do my own thing. And I still want his blessings. It doesn't even happen like that at home, folks. Mom says, be home at 6 o'clock and I will have your favorite meal. What happens if you get home at 7? You get to do the dishes. Oh, yeah, but you don't know my mom. She'll keep it warm for me till I get home at 7. Well, I have a friend of mine named Kevin, and when he was a little boy, he decided that he was going to be the one to figure out the family menu, at least as it pertains to him. And one day his mother served spinach for supper, and he said to his mother, I don't want that for supper. She said, oh, okay, fine. You don't have to eat that for supper. Great. Next morning he got down for breakfast, and there was spinach on the plate. She goes, well, you didn't want it for supper. You can have it for breakfast. He said, I really learned to enjoy spinach. Because it's a whole lot better for supper than it is for breakfast, I'll tell you. We live in a generation where everybody's just aiming to please, aiming to please, aiming to please, bending over backwards for the kids, and the kids are just trampling all over it. God's not like that. And I'm glad he's not like that. I'm glad to know his blessings. We have to obey his commands. But you know why? Because the Bible tells us in 1 John that his commandments really aren't that hard. They're not grievous. They're not when you want to know him. You know? Now, if you want to know him on your terms, they're going to be a little bit tough. But you want to know him on his terms, they're not going to be hard. And what you get to know about him, you're really going to like. How many times have I gone to hospitals to visit with people and people will say to me, why did God let this happen to me? And you know, you always try to give a variety of answers. One answer that I don't give, but I really, really, really want to give is this. Have you been obeying his commands? Not to suggest that this wouldn't have happened if you had been. But it would suggest that your view of what's happening now would be totally different if you had been. You would see in this a blessing. You wouldn't see in this a curse. You say, well, that's just not possible. Huh, you don't even know. You hadn't been to the same hospitals and sat next to the same beds that I've sat. There are many times when people have gone through terribly difficult things, things that would break people to pieces who have said, this is a blessing. And I'm talking about a catastrophe nearly. And they say this is a blessing. You say it can't be. Yeah, it can, because they get to know God in a way that you will never know until you can get past those commands. Job was a man that liked to take care of God's commands, didn't he? He was a man that eschewed evil and he feared God and he was perfect in his days. And you know, most of you, without reading the book, you know what happened to Job because you've heard about him. Job was a guy that had more possessions than anybody else and had a great family of 10 kids and the whole thing. And the devil and God got in a discussion about Job, and God gave the devil permission to take everything that Job had and then to take his health. And you say, that's no way for God to treat his kids, particularly somebody who obeys his commands. But I'm telling you, I said, to know his blessings, you must obey his commands. When Job lost all of his children and all of his possessions, here's what he said. Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He saw a blessing in that you could never see unless you were willing, like Job, to obey what he said. An amazing thing. Was Job blessed? Absolutely. When the temptation and trial between God and the devil was over, Job ended up with twice as much possessions, had 10 kids, and lived 140 more years and got to see his great-grandchildren. That's a blessing, folks. I have always found with children, when you tell them to stay in the playground, that there's a blessing in that. You don't have to get pounded later for going out. Remember when Brother Benny was here last weekend, he was talking about, Mama always told me, don't play in the street. There's a proverb in it, if you play in the street, kids that play in the street get run over. Remember that? I have a story about that. When we were kids, we used to like to take boxes that were big boxes, like the ones that your refrigerator comes in. We used to like to take those, cut the ends out, and make tanks out of them. Anybody here ever do that before? Hey, there's a bunch of you, about six of us in here used to do that. Yeah, we'd cut the ends out and two of us would get in there and like that, and we'd go tanking things. Well, one day we were running our tank in a vacant lot across the street from my parents' house, and all of a sudden we hear, come out of the box, and there is the bumper of a car right there. We just took it right out across the street, right in front of a car. What a blessing. You say, what's the purpose of that? The purpose of that is simply this. You go all over that vacant lot, but you don't do good when you get outside of the vacant lot into the street. You can have all kinds of blessings inside the commands of God. You don't do so well when you get out in the street. You understand? To know Him is to know His provision, and to know His provision, you must trust His promises. To know His provision, you must trust His promises. Go to Isaiah chapter 26 and look at verse 3. To know His provision, you must trust His promises. To know His truth, you must believe His words. To know His blessings, you must obey His commands. To know His provision, you must trust His promises. Isaiah chapter 26, look at verse 3. Thou wilt keep him in a little bit of peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. That is what it said. What did he say? Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. In other words, when you put your trust in the promise of God, then to the extent that you trust that promise, you don't have to worry about the failure or the fear that your mind can dream up if God doesn't come through on His promise. Correct? Let me give you a couple of examples. When I was in high school, I got the wild idea that I could be a rock climber. Okay? Now, at that time, I was very light. I'm even lighter than I am now. And so it wasn't inconceivable that I could kind of crawl up the side of a of a cliff like a spider, you know. And so we went to the teacher there at the school. I was in a boarding school in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Lookout Mountain had a 125-foot rock climb right there. And so they said, here's what we're going to do. We're going to show you belaying. And they taught us how to belay with a rope. We're going to tie a guy off on a tree up at the top of the thing. And we're going to belay from the top. And as you come up, he'll be taking up the slack, grabs it this way so that the rope goes behind his back. And that way, if you're falling, he can grab both ends of the rope and the friction across his back and tied to the tree will anchor you and you won't fall off the side of the mountain. I said, okay, that's good. And here's a harness we're going to build for you. So they took all my measurements and built a harness. And it had, so it fit around me real nicely and had this stuff on it so I could get tied off and belay and still have the freedom to be able to use my hands and feet and go up the thing. He said, all you need to do is you need to come with rubber boots. Okay, well, I'm from Texas. Flatland. The only rubber boots I know about are ones that come up to here and they are to keep your feet dry in the rain. So I go for my first rock climb in soft rubber boots. It wasn't nearly as funny as you're making it out. Rubber, we're supposed to have these rock climbing boots that have hard, hard rubber on them so they bite into the rocks and allow you to go up. And I got soft rubber that won't bite into anything. And here we go, up the deal like that, you know. And now what you're supposed to do to warn the guy above, because there's slack in the rope, there's a, you know, give in the rope, is you're supposed to holler, falling, and then he knows to cinch down on the thing, and then you swing till you get your grip again, okay. Well, I'm 50 feet up, and the boots give way, obviously. So I holler, falling! You know. Falling across the valley there between Lookout Mountain and Missionary Ridge. And he grabbed me and I swung. That happened 3 or 4 times. I'm going on my elbows, my knees, my fingers, my teeth, any way I can get up that stupid thing. I'm telling you, we were so exhausted when we got to the top of that cliff. He and I both threw up. Just horrible. You know why I'm here today? Because I quit rock climbing. No. You know why I'm here today? Because I put my trust in a man. Okay? And he was trustworthy. He helped me on that. He helped me on that cliff. My wife, she can't quit laughing. When she laughs real hard, she starts crying here. She may need those. That's funny. I went horseback riding in Washington State each time we'd go up there and preach in Chehalis. And first time I went up there, we were on a 3-day camping trip. So we ride, camp, like that. Beautiful. Oh, we came out on a panoramic view a mile up in the Cascades. There's Mount Rainier. And there's Mount St. Helens and Mount Adams, all in the panoramic view on a perfectly clear day. Spectacular. We're on horseback. All right, so we're riding along up there one day, and all of a sudden I look down. You don't want to really do that. I look down, and I mean just as 1,500 feet down there is the bottom of the canyon we're riding on. It's that wide, and it's straight up this way, and we got to cross that thing. Huh. You know why I'm here today? I'm here today because I put trust. They said, slack those reins when you get in a situation like that and trust the horse. Now, we learned last week that we're not supposed to trust people. We're supposed to trust the Lord. And some trust in chariots and some in horses, but safety is of the Lord. Learned all that last week. But let me tell you something. I give you those illustrations because there was a promise. The guy promised that he would hold me if I fell. And there was a promise from the owner of that horse knew how to walk on those tight places if I would slack the reins and trust that horse. Okay, and therefore I received the provision of protection and the provision of transportation by not turning back, by trusting. Do you understand? This Bible is loaded with promises from God. But and for you to be able to know those provisions, you have to trust the promise He made. He said, I will, thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. Is there not a person in the room that wouldn't like to have perfect peace? Then trust him. Isn't there a person in the room that wants to have all of your prayers answered in accordance with his promises of Scripture? Trust him. You know why you don't get more prayers answered than you do? You don't pray more than you do. You're fighting it out on your own instead of talking to him about it. He said, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it will be given him. But you don't ask. Ask in my name, ask according to my will, ask believing, and I will do it. That's a promise. But to know that provision, you must trust his promise. And here's what happens most of the time. They say, Lord, I've got a real problem here and I need you to fix this right now. And he doesn't come through in 15 seconds, and so you grab it all again and try to deal with it yourself. And you don't rely upon the perfect peace of God to wait until he gets it done. He says in Hebrews, he says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that thou mayest boldly say, I will not fear what man can do unto me. And I'm telling you, people are scared to death all over the place. I talked about it Wednesday night. I won't talk about it anymore. People fretting all over the place. Let me just give you this real quick. Look in Psalms. Psalm 37. Psalm 37. Look at this. Fret, 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 fret. You know what fretting is, right? Biting off your fingernails. If you're a girl, twirl the hair, twirl the hair, twirl the hair, twirl, twirl this one, twirl this. I don't know how you get it kinked out. By the time I've seen some, Psalm 37, verse 1, fret not thyself because of evildoers. Verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good. Verse 4, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him. He'll bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness of the light and thy rest of the noonday. Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way. And so forth and so on. And the world wants to fret and fret and fret. You know what it is? You don't have the provision of God. You know why you don't have the provision of God? You're not trusting him. To know his provision, you must trust his promises. To know his joy, you must, when I screamed, I use vocal cords I don't normally use. And they're talking bad to me right now. To know his joy, you must surrender to his will. To know his joy, you must surrender to his will. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, verse 1. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Watch it, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Who for the joy that was set before him. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus Christ was trying every way that he could in three prayers to get out of having to go to the cross in order to complete redemption. And then in the third prayer, as we heard last week, resigned himself and surrendered his will to God. And the Bible says, who for the joy that was set before him in Gethsemane, you never know that joy until you surrender your will and surrender to His will. I talked to a preacher one time and he said, you know what I think one of the greatest problems is with Christians today? They're not surrendered. You know, when you surrender your will to God's will, everything about the Christian life is easy. People I have heard said, one time a man said, when in soul winning, people were talking about how difficult it can be to lead the Christian life. He said, salvation is easy, but commitment is hard. He used to say that all the time. Salvation is easy, but commitment is hard. And I found out something. When you surrender your will, salvation is easy and commitment is easy. There's no fight. There's no fight. In Psalm 16, when the Bible says, at the right hand of God are pleasures forevermore, and in His presence is fullness of joy, I'm going to tell you what, I want to surrender and get in on some of that. I like joy. I wish I hadn't done that now. It's killing me. The Lord says, shut up, get to the end of the message. These guys want to go. I'm trying to shut your voice down. Get this, I promise I'll move on to the next point. It's making me cry.
There we go.
Here, you can have them back. That's pretty good one-handed catch, man. I mean, some of you guys pay money on cable TV to see that done on Sunday afternoon. I do it up here on the pulpit. All to Jesus I surrender. How about this song? Because we've talked about trust. We've talked about obeying His commands. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus, but to trust and obey. Why do you want to fight it? What do you hope to accomplish? You want to know Him? Give up. Believe what He said. Trust Him. Obey Him. And surrender. And you're going to get to know Him. And when you get to know Him, you're going to be amazed at what you find out. I have other points, but let me just say this as we wrap it up, because this is a plea for anyone here that hasn't received Jesus Christ as his Savior yet, and that's this: to know His life, you must receive His Son. To know His life, you must receive His Son. Listen, if you're not a Christian here today, I don't know what you think about those of us who are Christians. You may think, that's the silliest people I've ever seen in my life. I don't know why I went to that church. That guy's a nut. Well, there are other people here that believe that, but for a different reason. I'm telling you, this Christian life is the greatest life a man or a woman could ever have on this side of eternity and on the life to come. You say, well, I don't know about that. I said, you're not going to know about it until you receive His Son. You will never know what we have until you have it yourself. And then you'll look back and you'll go, that's the best decision I ever made in my life. How many of you right now, I mean seriously, how many of you right now could raise your hand unashamedly and say, the best decision I ever made in my life was to receive Jesus Christ as my Savior? That's a bunch of nuts. Years ago, our missionary in Vietnam was learning the Vietnamese language. 4 hours in the morning with a Buddhist teacher, 4 hours in the afternoon with a Roman Catholic teacher, teaching him the language. The Buddhist came to him one day and he goes, explain to me eternal life and salvation in Jesus Christ. And he looked at him and smiled. He said, when you have it, You'll know what it is. That's all he said. Now, you know, we wouldn't do it that way. We'd witness to him. But over there, if you don't challenge the Asian mind, they don't pursue it, you see. So it was a brilliant answer. 6 months later, the now converted Buddhist came with a big smile on his face. He said, "Now I know, and I understand." You know what I'd like you to be able to say? Now I know him, and now I understand. Father, we're thankful today for the opportunity to preach Jesus Christ and to preach salvation through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It may very well be today that we have somebody with us that doesn't know you yet because they've never received the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're never going to know you till they do. And I'm asking you, please, in the name of the Lord, for your Holy Spirit to work amongst us and for these that are gathered to know you better because of something they've heard in the Scripture, but for those who don't know you because they've not gotten saved, to trust you and obey you today. While your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, the Bible says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." The Bible says, "To as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." Jesus Christ told Nicodemus, "You must be born again." Now, if you haven't done that, you haven't obeyed him. If you haven't done that, you haven't trusted him. You don't know his provision of eternal life, his provision of salvation. You don't know his life, but you can know that today. Because the Bible says that gift, that eternal life is a gift. "For by grace you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." The Lord Jesus Christ is willing to give himself to you today that you may know him and know his life and know his provision and know his blessings and know his truth. But you got to accept him. You got to receive him. You've been around here before. You know we're not pushy. That's a work we trust the Holy Spirit of God to do in your life. But we also know that when a man or a woman is ready to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior or her Savior, they don't let anything stand in the way. They say, "You know what? I know I need him, and I need him now. And I want somebody to show me how to receive him as my Savior." If you came in here today without Christ and you want somebody to show you how to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, you know what we want you to do? We're going to have an invitation here in just a minute. We're going to sing a song. You hear it being played on piano right now. We'll probably sing a couple of verses of it. As soon as we're through with that, we're going to be dismissed. And instead of you walking out and leaving, going somewhere, I'll go stand in the back. You just come up to me and say, "Preacher, I want to know him." And we'll show you how from the Scripture. Heavenly Father, I ask you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, please work during this invitation now that those who are here may know you better and those who don't know you may leave here with you. For I ask you to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.